We are in our I Am series, and today it is I Am the Truth, I Am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, John 14, 1 through 14 today. And of course, the key verse in all this is the one that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14, 16. I tell you, let's all say this together. I'm going to let you stay seated this time, but you've all got to say it together. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, we thank you for your scripture, for the reading of it this morning. We ask that you would add your blessing to it. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We've had I am the bread of life, which Jesus is the source and the resource of eternal life. I am the light of the world, the word made flesh and leading the way to salvation. I am the gate and the good shepherd. Jesus is the messianic king of Israel and one with God, the way to life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now today, I am the way, the truth, and life, John 14. Now next week, we will not go to I am the true vine. It will be an Easter sermon, because I'm not that brave yet to skip over Easter. We don't want to do that. I was following a pastor one time. He was an Anglican over in Britain. And I tuned into his Easter morning service. And he was also a guy who liked to do series like I do. And his Easter Sunday morning sermon was on tithing. Because it was the next thing that he was going to go over. And I said, you know, I would never. Can you imagine people showing up for the first time? This, okay, it's an Easter service. And he's talking about tithing. I'm like, wow. Jesus tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Whew. I learned this verse in King James. I keep trying to read it in New American Standard, and King James keeps winning out on me here. But the one thing we have to determine a little bit of context about this. This is after the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Jesus has told his disciples that somebody is going to betray him, that one of them is going to betray them. And so there's a whole lot of confusion going on, and there is discomfort. They are worried. They're upset. Matter of fact, I think some of this is, for some of us, they're not quite catching exactly all that Jesus is saying, because they're still wondering, is it you who's going to betray him, or is it going to be me who's going to betray him? Who's going to betray Jesus? What's going to happen? Now, Jesus has been saying all along, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And yet the disciples were just a little bit slow in figuring out exactly what he meant. Matter of fact, one time he said, you know, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to die, and on the third day rise again. And they were asking each other, well, what does this mean? I think it sounds kind of self-explanatory. But, you know, Jesus doesn't always pick us because we're the best at what we do. I know I'm not. I'm sure you aren't either. Disciples were proof of that. So now, the idea is that the disciples are upset, they're confused, they need comfort. And so Jesus is going to tell them the things that are comforting to them. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So as we take a look at, if we read it the way that it could be, according to the Greek tense, it says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. That means you're supposed to stop something that's already in progress. You know, the Lord speaks to us many times. You know, it's not before we start to worry, is it? It's when we start. Jesus is telling all of us to stop the worry. Now, friends, if I could figure out exactly how to do that, I would preach that and let you know. But, you know, we have to trust Jesus that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He's preparing these guys for what's going to happen next. Because think about this. Within the next 12 hours, Jesus is going to be betrayed. They're going to nearly be arrested. They're going to haul Jesus off to a middle of the night trial, and they're going to deliver him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate's going to kind of punt him over to King Herod, and they're going to bring him back, and they're going to scourge him, and they're going to march him up the hill, and he's going to be dead. Man, they may be in trouble right now because they're not sure what's going on. But can you imagine what's going to be happening in their hearts and in their minds whenever all things start to come apart the way they see it? Now, the idea is to let your mind, your will, and your emotions be steadied by the Lord, by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Think about this. Because they need peace of mind. Jesus is going to be dead and in the tomb. Can you imagine the doubt that they have in their mind? Can you imagine all the teachings that they were having a hard time understanding them when Jesus was alive, but they kind of knew that Jesus would be able to explain it to them. So their minds are going to have to be stayed on the Lord. And we know that not all of them will follow that way. Their will. They're going to have to make that decision. Can we go on? We look and we read in the scripture there where they're hiding. They're hiding it with the doors locked after the crucifixion because they're afraid that, we're a follower of Jesus. And you know what? They're liable to come and get us next. And yes, they're going to have to have their emotions comforted, which is probably the most immediate thing that they needed right then, because they were so confused, they were so worried. But it'd be nothing compared to all that will be going on in the next 12 hours. Let not your hearts be troubled. Man, that is something that sometimes we just have to determine. The Holy Spirit will be there to comfort us. But it's a time where we have to decide to let our faith in God override our fear of what's going on. Now, the cure for anxiety, Jesus puts it this way: believe in God, believe also in me. Belief is the cure for anxiety. Belief is ongoing and habitual. Man, because we know sometimes our faith, it takes a beating sometimes, doesn't it? We're going through certain situations and we feel like, oh wow, I just can't go on. But you know what? There has to come that time where it's like, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God the Father. I believe that the Holy Spirit is there to comfort me. It's not a doctrine. It's not a confessional creed where, I say this and all of a sudden it's like, but you know what it is? It is to put the focus on Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we're neck deep in our troubles, it's hard to take and to focus on what God has promised us. And you know what? It's always good to have your faith and your belief grounded in the person of Jesus Christ before the trials start. I've done lots of ministry in jail. And you know what? Whenever those boys were in jail, all of a sudden, they believed in God. They believed in Jesus. And they wanted him to fix the problem that they were in. Our belief with God needs to start before it starts to rain. We look at this. Jesus is God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A belief in Jesus necessitates a belief in God. If you're going to believe in Jesus, then you need to believe in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a package deal. You can't just believe Jesus is a historical figure. Because that's just knowledge. Belief, as spoken of in the Gospel of John, can also be translated as trust. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust Jesus? Are you going to trust the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? Now, he tells them, he says, you know, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. That place is heaven. Heaven is a real place. It's not just a concept. It's not just a nice thought that we have. Heaven is a real place. And if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's a room for you. Now, in the Old King James, it says there are many mansions. And, you know, I was a kid, I love that song, you know, just build my mansion next door to Jesus. Oh, that was wonderful. No, as we get to read, you know what, I would rather have a room on God's house, in God's house, than a mansion down the street. I want to be in God's house. And you know what? That is where we are going. God hasn't made houses. Well, you know what? You just came to Jesus a little bit late, so we're going to put you on the back side of heaven. I wonder if there's no railroad track in heaven. You know, from the wrong side of the track, well, those not quite so good Christians, they have to be on this side. God is going to invite us into His house. And it's not just like we're visiting there. It's not like, hey, come in, you know, sit down, take your shoes off, enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, it's over with. Okay, you can leave. No. God's house in heaven has a room for you. This speaks about the intimacy that God wants. He meant you are His child, and He has said, you know what, I've got a room for you. You know, my boy is all grown up, but you know what, I got a room for him. I put him, hey, things get bad, you come home, you can live here, you can go to tech. He just kind of rolls his eyes at me. But you know what? God has a room for you. And you know the thing about it? He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus has gone to prep your place. Now, you think about that. What in the world would Jesus have to do to heaven to make it ready for you? And some of us, you know, think they might have to reinforce some things there because it's like, wow, heaven just might collapse if I, you know, if so-and-so shows up. No. I came up with this as I was studying this week. And I was reading through the book of Hebrews. And so I found a bunch of scriptures that relate to each other. So I kind of pieced them together. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus entered once and for all into the holy place. Not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. For Christ has entered into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Not to offer Himself repeatedly, but as it is, He appears once for all at the end of the age, and to put away sin by sacrificing Himself. We have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the living and new way that He has opened for us by His death on the cross. Jesus didn't have to build any more rooms for you. He didn't have to reinforce heaven's floor or its ceiling. He had to go and present Himself as a sacrifice for your sin. And you know what? He's done that. And so there's a room in heaven for you. Jesus has already prepared it for you. Now, the one thing you have to think about, this is such a radical difference in what the disciples actually believed at the time. You see, prior to Jesus going to prepare that place for them, the righteous dead, they would go to Sheol, into a compartment there where they could actually see those who had not lived according to the law. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? This is what they thought about. When I die, I go to Abraham's bosom if I've been good. If I don't, well, I go to the place of torment. But both of those were considered to be Sheol. Jesus is saying, we're going to shut down that place called Abraham's bosom. We're going to shut down Sheol for the righteous. And the righteous are now righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he tells them, no, you're not going to go down. You're going to go up.
because I've prepared a room for you. You know what?
There's a room for me in heaven. It's got my name on it, baby. There's one for you. It might have your name on it. But you know, God has a place for you and for me. Oh, home. My Father's house. Actually, the word is home. It's more familiar. We would see this word. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Think about that. You are the home for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has prepared a place for you in heaven by sacrificing himself, and God the Father, well, he's got a timetable, and he's going to call us all home. But it begins with us, our trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, not in a religion, not in a pastor, but Jesus will come again. I go to prepare a place for you. It is a real place. But you know what? We are going to make it by the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Let your heart not be troubled, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with our Lord forever in the skies. Oh, no alterations from heaven to be made to heaven. But your entrance has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, this was something that Jesus gave them to comfort them. And, well, He says, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And he says, and you know where I'm going. He says that to them. And do you know what they say? Well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Evidently, they weren't paying attention. We can kind of look down on the disciples there. But, you know, as we look at that, Thomas has to say to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they invite honest questions. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know what, if I ask a question, you know, God's going to get mad at me. God can handle your doubts. God can handle your questions. God can handle your reservations. You need to talk to him. You allow the Holy Spirit, who's already living in you, to begin to illuminate what God's word says to you. The Lord wants to answer the questions you have about what is to come. And he wants to comfort you. Believe in God. Believe in me. Yes. Jesus answers the questions that Thomas has. I don't know the way. How do I get there? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. So remember the question? How do we get to the Father? No one comes to the Father but through the Son. Jesus is the way. He is the exclusive way to heaven. It's not a religion. It's not knowing the Ten Commandments and keeping them as best as you can. It is knowing Jesus. Know Jesus, know God. Know Jesus, no God. He is the way. The person and work of Jesus Christ serves as the pathway to God. You know what? Even their church in the first century was called the way. Following Jesus is the way to heaven, is the way to the Father. I am the truth. Well, you know, there were a lot of teachings in first century Jerusalem. Oh, you see, there were the Sadducees, there were the Pharisees, there were the Zealots, there were the Essens, and there were a whole host of others. And each one of them was claiming to be the way. But Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. Not the truth according to the Pharisees, where you have to keep all these rules and regulations. Not the way according to the Sadducees, where it's like really there's no hope in an afterlife. It's just here and now. It's not the way of the zealot, which sees, you know what, we need to rise up and we need to seize control of the government. What's not the way of the Essens, where it says, you know what, we need to take and we need to just withdraw from society at large and just let them go away and our truth. Well, you know, even now we have something in the United States where many people will say, you know, well, that's your truth. This is my truth. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. My friends, Jesus Christ is the truth. And He is the only way to the Father. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth. There is no your truth, my truth. There's only God's truth. And God's truth is the same for you, it's the same for me, and it's the same for anybody else. We need to make sure that, you know, we don't allow this moral relativism to creep into the church. You need to make sure you don't let it creep into your conversations. When you hear a friend or another Christian talk about some their truth, the question is, well, what do you mean by your truth? I believe there's only one truth. Jesus is telling us the truth. The truth is the person of Jesus Christ. You want to get to heaven? You want to go to see the Father? Then you follow the Son. And then there's the life. Jesus is the source and the power of the believer's resurrection to eternal life. Oh, He's the way. You follow Him. His truth is what gets you to heaven. And you know what? If you follow the way, the truth, then you know what? You will have the life. And of course, remember all these things. It is not just the way as an idea. It is not the truth as a concept. It is not the life as something we experience. But all of these are Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. And He is the life. And because He is those things, He imparts those to us who believe in God and believe also in His Son. So, the destination, it's to the Father. It's to the Father's house. It's there. We are there with Jesus. And exclusively, only through Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, you know, I realize that as we've gone through all the I am's, they both all kind of link back on themselves. And you know what? We need to understand what it is we believe and believe what we understand. And you know what? We then don't need to let error be spoken in our midst. You know, you need to correct some folks. You need to allow the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you. To let the truth come out. Because sometimes we get a little antsy. Anybody have a friend who's bound by the Jehovah's Witness belief? Oh, they need to know the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody have any good Mormon friends? Oh yeah. They need to find out what the way, the truth, and the life is. How does they get to the Father? Do we have some friends out there who claim to be Christians, but you know, we take a look at them and we see their life, and you know, it's like, man, this is not pleasing to God. We need to say, hey, you need to know the way and the truth and the life. It's not living for you, it's for living for God. And yet we'll let the theology. As a matter of fact, you know, most of this probably isn't new to everybody to anybody here. But the idea is, it's not enough to know it in your head. It is enough to believe it. But you know what? We're supposed to share it. Thank you for one amen there. Got my wife trained to do those things. No, not really. Oh. No Jesus, no God. Oh, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Wow. Now, the thing about this, if we read this, well, we talked about this tense last week, where Mary was basically kind of getting on Jesus for not being there when she thought she should have. This is called a second class conditional sentence. You don't need to know that, but it's Greek, okay? It says, it could be translated as the following. If you had known me, which you have not, then you would have known my Father, which you do not. Ouch. You see, and remember, this one is Thomas who's asking these questions. What's Thomas's nickname?
Doubting Thomas.
Hey, Thomas is following Jesus. Oh, he wants to. But you know what? There's a part of him that just doesn't believe. Man, he'll make that bold statement. You know, hey, I won't believe unless I put my hands in his nail prints and thrust my finger and my fingers in his side. Jesus says, here I am. You see, you have to go beyond the belief that says, I believe. You have to go to the faith that says, I believe and I do according to that faith. You have to act on faith. Faith is not something that you have that you keep in a little jar, like anointing oil, pull it out every so often. Faith needs to permeate everything that you do. Because if you're following God, if you're following Jesus Christ, if you're believing in Him, if you're allowing your heart not to be troubled, then you know what? Your faith needs to compel you to more than just head knowledge, but in the heart, where it comes out through our actions and through our words. Do you know Jesus? Are you following Him? Do you know that you know, that you believe that you believe, and do you act on that belief? Seeing Jesus is seeing God. Knowing Him. He said, if you know me. Now, you know, you have to realize these are Jews speaking to each other. And he says, when you know me, I'm sure he's, you know, this is in the Hebrew sense, which is a close, intimate knowledge. It's not know, well, I know. That's where Thomas was at. Yeah, I know you. I've been with you these 3 years. Of course I believe in you, but I can't act on that faith because it hasn't taken hold. Do you really know Jesus? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit in your heart to do the things the Holy Spirit wants to do? Are you allowing your faith to leak out in the normal mundane tasks? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you letting yourself be known that you know, have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, we're all real big to say it's about relationships, so let me throw the question out there. Are you a Thomas? Been 3 years. He knows Jesus. He even was willing to die with him. But does your faith compel you? Does your faith sort of keep you warm at night? Does your faith calm you when the seas are surging, when the thunder and lightning is coming down, when everything is falling apart? Does your faith in Jesus Christ come forth and say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, let your faith take root. Let your faith blossom. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Oh, doubting Thomas. I think that picture should show Jesus shaking his finger at him. If you knew me, which you don't, you'd know the Father. Oh. Then Philip comes up. He said, Lord, show us the Father. That would be enough. Oh, show us the Father. You know, he's asking for a theophany. He wants like a burning bush to come out. And the voice is saying, I'm God. He wants the angel of the Lord to appear with a flaming sword.
I want to see the seraphim come out and cry, holy, 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 and God appear in there.
You know, there's some people who just don't believe unless they think something miraculous would happen. They have seen the Father. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the radiance and the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe. Wow. Imagine 3 years with Jesus, 3 years with God Himself, and they're still not quite getting it. And my friends, are we getting it? For the words that I say to you, I do not speak of mine own authority, but the Father dwells in me, does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Proof. And it's like, look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. Look at the words of Jesus. They point to the Father. Look at the works of Jesus. They point to the Father. But you know what? Sometimes, well, there's a phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes we become so familiar, just like Thomas, just like Philip, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. And the familiarity, they wanted to see something new. They wanted to see something spectacular. They wanted a picture drawn for them and a map where it is they have to go and what they're supposed to do. And, by the way, what does the Father look like? My friends, as we look at the works of Jesus, that we look at what the Word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit living inside of us to illuminate those, we will understand who Jesus is and what it is He has done and be proven. Believe the works. Raise the dead. Water into wine. He healed the sick. And you see, here's our heritage. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, you know, sometimes people, they take a look at that portion of Scripture and they get a little bit puzzled by that. They think, well, how can we do the works of Jesus? Do I try real hard? No. I don't think we have. You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of Jesus. Now we take a look at that word greater than, do greater works. That's not a term of quality, but of quantity. Think about that. Jesus has already sent out a whole bunch of disciples and said, hey, go out and preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. And all 120 of them came back and said, wow, even the demons were subject to us in your name. You see, it's not working hard, but it's working in the authority that Jesus Christ gives you. Spread the gospel to every nation. Socorro's part of that too. Do the works of Jesus. That's what I'm called to do. Allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of you and know that our works will contribute to the greater works. You know, we find the same root word found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, speaking about the working of the Spirit. And it says, and there are varieties of activity, but the same God who empowers all in everything. Those variety of activities and empowers is the same. It comes from the same word that Jesus says, these works will you do. It's not according to how good we are, but it's according to the power that dwells within us. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit through your faith in Jesus Christ, through your faith in God the Father, to do greater works. You know what? There are no mundane works. We all like to see the miracles, don't we? We all like to see healings. But you know what? Jesus, majority of His work that he did on earth was teaching and preaching and caring. Can you do that? Can you pick one of those? Can you tell somebody about Jesus? Can you show the love of God? Can you show comfort and caring to people who need it? We've all been called to do that. We've all been empowered to do that. Now, here's something. Remember the context. I'm big on that. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I know some people have taken this out of context. Kind of got this blank check from God. Woohoo! Let me fill that out.
Jesus wasn't talking about Cadillacs that day, was he? He wasn't talking about means of transportation or how, although how he was talking about was up in heaven. Not a blank check. But you know what? God wants you to do on this earth according to the power that he's given you. And you know what? Whenever we lift up God in doing God's work, you know, you need to cry out to the Lord.
Oh, Jesus, I need your inspiration. And he gives it. Not a blank check to pay the bills. But you know, when we do those works that lead to faith, Jesus is there. When we do works that give glory to God, when we do works that give glory to Jesus, when we do works that lift him up, that show people the way to heaven, that's what we're supposed to ask for. It's not that Jesus said, you know, whatever I need, I just ask Jesus. Drop that check in my bank account. Oh, there's some prosperity doctrine that has been taught with that. That is not at all what Jesus was talking about. If you will do the works of Jesus, care, speak, heal, comfort, a lot of works of Jesus, then he will empower you with his Holy Spirit. Then you ask for those things, things, and they'll be given to you. And comfort is a person. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Oh, you see, that's what it's about, my friends. You have the Holy Spirit because Jesus has already done all these things. He has prepared the place for you. He's got your name on the room. And you know what? He's saying, all right, it's time to do some work. So you guess what? You're going to bring more people because he's got more than enough room for everybody. Oh, and whenever you're doing the works that Jesus calls you to do, and you're asking for his assistance, and the Holy Spirit is clicking in you because you're following what he's told you to do, you know what? Whew. Now you got comfort. You've got comfort in the hour of trial and tribulation. You've got comfort in all that God would have you to do. That comfort is in the Holy Spirit. So see, he starts out with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." To the ultimate cure for anxiety, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So what's our takeaway? God wants you to be comforted. All the stuff that you have going in your life, God wants you to be comforted. And that comes from knowing him. You want peace? Know Jesus. You want peace? Believe in God. Knowing Jesus has a place for you in his Father's house. Man, that's a forever place. We're all like dogs at the pound, looking for that person to come along and adopt us out. Guess what? Jesus has made a place for us. He's coming to get us. And you know, it's our forever home with him. He's prepared that place. And you know, until he comes to take us home, we need to do his will because he's already empowered us to do all the things that we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and may we take comfort in it. Lord, may we know who you are. And Lord, may we experience the power, the comfort, and the satisfaction of knowing you and doing your will. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless my family today. Lord, bless them and keep them in all that they do. Lord, and may we bring souls to you, to your Father's house. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Comforter who lives inside of you. Amen.
Amen.
Have a wonderful week. God bless you. I'll see you later. You are dismissed.